If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to focus our attention this evening on James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1. Let's pray together and then we'll read the text. Father, we pray for the opportunity that we have this evening to open your word and to consider the truth that we find here. I pray, Father, that you would grant us wisdom, you would grant us faith, that we would not be like waves of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, but that we would be firmly planted in Christ, having our foundation built not upon sand, but upon the rock. We pray, Father, that you would use this time to encourage our hearts, to strengthen us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Let's read that together. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There's a lot to be said about that last, those last two verses, verse 7 and 8. But I want to go ahead and begin where James begins, with dealing with this idea of wisdom and asking God for wisdom. He asks this question, if any of you lacks wisdom... It doesn't have to say, he makes this statement, any of you lacks wisdom. Do you ever wonder if, like, the writers of Scripture ever thought that they might joke around in their writing? You ever wonder that, you know? I mean, like, that's like, the first thing that hits me when I read that is, like, okay, so is James, like, is he trying to trick us? You know, if any of you lacks wisdom, you know, like almost like that setup, you know, it's like he's setting out a spiritual tripwire, you know, like if you lack wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives to all generously. Do you lack wisdom? If you answer, oh no, I'm good, then you're like, is James like, haha, I gotcha. See, you should have asked, you know. It almost feels like sometimes when we come to the Scriptures, maybe because of our own cynicism or maybe because of our own circumstances, we can kind of superimpose that kind of feeling onto the text. So what I want to do, the very first thing I want us to understand is that James, he's not coming from it from that direction. He's not trying to trap us. He's not saying, essentially, oh, everybody lacks wisdom. You better ask of God. And if you don't, well, then there's evidence that you need to ask for wisdom all the more. But that's not what he's saying. It's not where he's going. That's not what the Holy Spirit has inspired him to say. It was not his intention. You have to remember from what we saw last week. James is writing to a people who fundamentally understand the fundamentals of the faith, the foundations, the beauty of the gospel. They have, as a Jewish heritage, they have this underpinning, this rocky foundation, this firm foundation of understanding all of the types and the shadows that the sacerdotal system, that the sacrificial system, that the priests and the prophets and all of that was laid, they get it. They have this theological understanding And so he comes at them with this practicality. You guys, you got it. You know it. You've got a lot of understanding under your belt. But you're under fire. They're like, the audience here in the book of James, they're like well-trained Marines. But they're well-trained Marines that are pinned down. And so what James is trying to do is he's trying to airdrop in some ammo for them so they can get out of their trouble. So the last thing he wants to do is set them up with another tripwire. There's plenty of those all around them. His intention is to encourage them, to build them up, to give them tools in their repertoire. So when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he's not using that in a generic way. You know, if we set the standard as the Father's wisdom, and if you don't have that, then you're lacking in wisdom, well then, of course, everybody's going to fall short. That's not his intention. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, if you're coming to a situation, if you're coming to an issue where I just need to know what the next move is, don't worry. That's my phone ringing. If you hear the buzz, that's me. At least it's not ringing out loud, right? If you come to a point where you're asking... I have a little watch here that I can decline the call. So I'm like, I just let it keep ringing or... No. Okay. Gone. Let me refocus. I'm sorry. What James is doing... is he's trying to help the people understand that you're going to run into an issue where you don't know what to do. This is not just that generic, like, well, you know, every day I wake up, I just need to ask God for wisdom. That's not what he's saying here. Is that a good idea? Absolutely. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, the principle behind this text is that if you wake up every morning and you ask God for wisdom for the day, I believe he'll give it to you. But that's not the intention of what James is shooting at here. What he's saying is when you get into that bind, when you have fallen into various trials, when trouble is mounting, the first thing you need to recognize is that you need wisdom in those moments. And there's no other place to turn for that wisdom but Christ. But he doesn't even lay it out like that. He doesn't give this command of like, when you need wisdom, you better ask God. Listen to the way he says it. Let's read it again. If any of you lacks wisdom, do you feel the tenderness in that statement? There should be this idea of tenderness, of care. If any of you lacks wisdom, if you ever get into those moments where you feel lack in wisdom, let him. Now that's a command. That's a command. But it's one of the most softest commands that anyone could ever issue. You'll read that phrase, let us do this. Let us do that. That is a command. It is an imperative. You must do it. But it is one of the most gentlest commands in Scripture. So he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Who, by the way, gives generously. Anybody that asks for this wisdom in this time of need, any Christian who cries out to God in the midst of their trouble and says, God, give me wisdom that I might walk through this situation. You're asking it to a God who generously grants that wisdom. If you have a copy of the New King James Version, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And I love that turn of a phrase, liberally. It surely is generously, but it gives this picture, you know, when you're sitting there at the sub counter. And maybe you don't do this, But they say, okay, what do you want on your sub? And they're like, oh yeah, I want some of that, I want some of that, I want some of that. And then it's like, okay, so you only mayonnaise on there. And I'm sorry, it's probably terribly healthy, but I love mayonnaise. I can't stand a dry sandwich. I'm sorry. It's just nothing worse in the whole wide world than to take a bite of a sub and it's like, forget it. So I always say, I would like for you to give me an unhealthy amount of mayonnaise. And they always chuckle and they go for it. It's that liberal, like just let it ooze out the sides. That's what I want. You know, like, you gotta die of something, right? So I'm gonna die of mayonnaise. That's fine. Put that on my tombstone. He probably died of mayonnaise. But it's that liberal giving, that overabundance, that extreme generosity. You have to remember, when you are in need of that kind of wisdom, remember who God is. He's not a hoarder of wisdom. He's not like I have all of this knowledge and wisdom. If you ask, I might sprinkle a little bit on you. No, he's going to turn over the bucket and dump it on you. So why would you not reach out to him? Why would you not ask him? Now, granted, this is a command, but at the same time, the way that James is communicating this is it's encouraging the hearer to say, okay, if I'm in my time of need, if I've fallen under these various trials of various kinds, and I'm just struggling here, I need wisdom to walk through this situation, let it dawn on you who you can ask. The Father of Heaven, who loves you so much that he was willing to send his own son to suffer your transgressions so that you might be free from guilt and shame and hell for all eternity. And he's going to withhold his wisdom from you in your time of need? How foolish. Now again, it's a command. It's the most gentlest command, but it's also a command. When we fall into these trials of various kinds, when we need wisdom, let us ask of this generous God. Let us reach out to his abundant hand for that wisdom. Who gives generously to all without reproach. Now this might sound odd at first glance. I don't think it is, though. A good way to liken it would be asking for help. If you ask a human being for help, there's probably going to be one of two different ways they're going to offer it. They're going to be gracious, and they're going to give that help, or they'll lord it over you. Oh, you don't know how to do that? Oh, let me help you. That's not how God sees it. When you don't know what to do, even when you know that you should know, you know what I'm saying? I've been a Christian for so long and I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know what I do know, but I feel like I'm lacking in wisdom in order to actually walk it out. Surely God is going to be the frustrated father who says, how many times do I have to tell you this is what you do? He gives to you all the wisdom you need generously, and he will never reproach you for asking. He will never come down on you. He will never say, no, I just told you that yesterday. I just gave that little ounce of wisdom to you 2 days ago. Boy, I gotta tell you every day, don't I? I gotta give it to you over and over again, don't I? He's never going to do that. He's never going to say that. Maybe we've had fathers or parents or friends or bosses that have had that kind of response. And maybe we have this conditioning about us that we just don't want to ask for help because we don't want to get that kind of response. Let us ask of God, though. Why? Because He gives generously, more than you'll need. And He gives it without reproach, without shame, without guilt of not knowing or of asking multiple times. And then a great promise comes in verse 5. And it will be given. It will be given. Now let me explain something. When we fall into various trials and we have this strike of, I need God's wisdom here. And we ask. And let's say we ask in faith, and we don't doubt. We're about to get into that in just a second. And then we say, okay, all right, Lord, You're going to tell me all the wisdom I need, and then I'm going to be able to make this decision, and we're going to move forward. And yet you don't feel like you have that wisdom. And yet you don't know what to do. And yet you still feel like, did you not hear me, Lord? Is there a rooftop over my prayers? Sometimes God holds that wisdom to give it to you at the right time. It's not that it won't come, but He might be orchestrating all of life in such a way to where you pause because you don't have the confidence to move forward in God's wisdom so that something else can transpire in your life, in your family's life, or in someone completely unrelated. The intricacies of the providence of God are such that we have to realize every single action, every pluck of providence that takes place affects everything else. I couldn't have planned this better, but when we were driving here, driving down A1A, and turned to go over the new bridge, and as we were getting ready to turn, a pickup truck pulled right through. They were coming from south, and I'm coming from north, and they pulled through the light, pulled through, and like just a second or two before, the tailgate on the truck fell off the truck. Like, that's a bad day. It's like your truck is literally, the pieces are falling off, you know? And so the tailgate fell off the truck right on the ground, and it was right before I pulled out behind the truck. Now, I don't think I would have ever hit that truck, but I saw that thing, Jenna, I saw it, Daddy. I mean, just like, it's really cute. You know, like, boom, boom. We all saw it, you know, kept going. He pulls over. Yeah, I'm sure the poor guy's got to go pick up the tailgate to the truck. But that right there is a picture of God's perfect providence, of how His timing is such, to where it's like, had that thing not fallen off there, but we pulled right behind Him, and it fallen off then, I probably would have, you know, our poor little Prius, we're not in the Jeep tonight, Jeep wouldn't have felt that thing, just saying. The Prius would have been ruined, you know, it would have been like stuck on the side of the road for weeks, you know, not weeks, you get my point. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, okay, why are we running late? Well, maybe God is moving somewhere. Why is it that I'm not feeling that confidence that comes from God's wisdom? Is it because I'm not asking in faith, that I'm doubting, and that I'm like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind? Well, maybe. I don't feel like it. I do believe and I trust. But it doesn't seem like God's answering. God will say yes sometimes, He'll say no sometimes, and sometimes He'll say wait. Here is always a yes, but there's never a time stamp on it. Doesn't say, and it will be given to him or her at that moment. So that's a reason, one of the reasons why I think that we don't feel and get that wisdom, because God is waiting for the moment to grant it. But another reason why is due to sin, due to our frailty. Because oftentimes when we ask God for things, not just wisdom, we do so because we feel like, well, we've been commanded to. Here's a command, let him ask God. Or, well, that's just what you do. You just have to ask God. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. That's hard. Do you know how hard that statement is? Okay, let's set the scene again. Remember, you got the Marine Corps. You know, you got the Marine Corps Jewish Christians in first century. They got all this knowledge. They know what they're doing. And it has nothing to do with what they know. Doubt, most of the time, has nothing to do with knowledge. It has everything to do with heart. It has everything to do with faith. You have to know that God is gracious and giving and generous before you can ask that generous God in faith. But that knowledge is just a small little piece of the puzzle. You have to believe. Belief isn't knowledge. Belief is more than knowledge. Belief is trust. Belief is firmly planting your feet upon the ground. Trust and faith is not just looking at a chair and saying, the structural components of that chair look strong enough for me to sit down upon. Trust is going and sitting down. Trust is collapsing into it. Belief, faith, is willing to risk your life knowing that that chair is going to hold you. Not just believing that it's structurally sound. Well, God is, he's in the habit of giving wisdom, but, you know, he might give it to me. And if he doesn't, I'm sure he's got good reason. No. He says, verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything. Now, this is an interesting change here. Here James turns this from just asking for wisdom to something more. Asking for something, anything, other. If you are a faithless person, if you're a faithless Christian, somebody who just doesn't trust that God is going to do what he has said he will do, you should not expect to receive anything from God. As a matter of fact, it's so bad, you're double-minded. Because here it is, you're going to say that you trust God for the most vital and crucial element of eternity. But when it comes to getting you out of the mess that you're in, well, I don't know if he can do that. I don't know if he will do that. I don't know if he wants to do that. Here, Lord, I'm falling under this heavy temptation. And God, I know that you saved my soul. And that when death comes, I will fly to you and hell has no chains on me. But sin, I don't know if you've got the power to get me out of this temptation. That's double-mindedness. Hardship, trouble, circumstances surround you to where I don't see a way out. God, I see no way out. And so because I see no way out, obviously there's no way out. And yet, when there was no way out for your soul, when there was no way for you to save yourself, God found a way. He made a way that would have shocked heaven. where he offered his only son. It's double-mindedness. It's ridiculous. It's stupidity. It's an element. It's ridiculous. It's just like, how could I think? And you know what? Here's the hard part. Here's what I'm going to confess to you. I'm stupid all the time. Because this describes me. And you know, this describes those marine-like Christians, you know, in the battlefield in first century when James is writing to them. And why does he say it? Why does he communicate this? Because they needed to hear it too. They had all the information in the world. They had all the teaching, all of the training, all of the information. But they too struggled with being double-minded. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now this, I'm really glad he used this picture. Because what James does here is he gives us an opportunity to kind of match up sometimes how we feel with the diagnosis for why we feel that way. Sometimes I feel like I'm just kind of blowing in the wind. Like, oh man, I just don't feel like I'm planted right now. I need to refocus somehow. When I'm feeling driven and tossed by the wind, it is most of the time, and I can trace it back to the fact that I'm being double-minded. I'm doubting God's promises in some way or another. Maybe not about wisdom. Because remember, he says, for that person must not suppose that he would receive anything from the Lord. Here's a universal principle here. Is that if you ask God for not just wisdom, but if you ask God for his help with your spiritual life, and you doubt it, don't suppose that you'll get it. You're being double-minded. You're being foolish. And you are unstable. And this is where the warning comes in. On the front lines, in the midst of the battle, you think everybody in the pit, everybody in the trenches, they're all on the same team. But oftentimes they're not. It's a story from World War II where an English officer was leading a charge. Yeah, and in World War II, I don't know if it was Germany or where it was, but the story goes, you know how they have these trench lines. Well, he leads this charge. And he gets ahead of his men. And he ends up in the enemy's trench, not realizing that he's literally amongst the enemy that wants to kill him. In the midst of our trench warfare, we can think that we're on this particular side of the lines. We can think that everything is going right and that the guns ought to be aimed this way when they're actually pointed the other way. We can fool ourselves into thinking that we're exactly where we're supposed to be, that we're doing exactly what we're supposed to do. We can be barking out orders. We can be in leadership. We can look the part. But the person who systematically is double-minded, the person who systematically is faithless, the person who systematically, continually, habitually doubts God's promises for the here and now, why should he or she suppose that God would have already given them the blessing of salvation? They may be fooling themselves to thinking that they're in the right trench, that they're doing the right thing, that they're shooting for the right team. But all the while, they are the enemy. And it's only a matter of time before death finds them. Here, I believe that's one of the things that James is aiming at. To be double-minded at times is one thing. But to be systemically, habitual, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, verse 6. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he would receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. I'm faithless at times. I wish I was more faithful. I'm double-minded at times. I wish I wasn't. I feel driven and tossed by the waves sometimes. I feel unstable at times. But that there's a difference between struggling with that, crying out to God, asking for Him to grant faith that I might believe more firmly, and walking that out, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just dwelling there, being satisfied in your double-mindedness. That person must recognize, if I don't trust God at all for anything here, I'm not trusting God for eternity either. It is impossible. I just can't seem to trust Him for anything. Nothing ever seems to be. I just can't do it. And you know what? I don't want to. I'm tired. I don't want to do it anymore. Maybe it's because you don't trust Him for the most important thing. You're not His child, so He's not going to give to you generously without reproach. You don't get it because He's not giving it because you are His enemy. You are firing at the wrong direction. You're in the wrong trench. You should open your eyes and see this. The promise then comes back full circle to verse 5. If we then, who do trust Him for our eternal condition, we then have that as a guarantee that His word is true, that He is as generous as we could possibly imagine, and that He will give to us without reproach if we simply ask Him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we have this opportunity to hear this message, and I pray that You would help us, those Christians in the room who struggle, just as these first century Christians did, with faith, God, that You would grant us faith. More and more, Father, that You would strengthen our faith. You would build up our faith. You would bless us, Father, that our faith might be able to, though it be the size of a mustard seed, move mountains in our hearts. But Lord, if there are those who don't know you, who don't trust you, truly, who are your enemies, Father, grant saving faith. Draw them to yourself. So that they, like we, can call upon your name. And when we meet trials of various kinds, we recognize our need for your wisdom. We would trust you enough to ask for your generous hand of blessing. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Do you want to come and do prayer requests?
Sure.